Okay, let's open to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Because this fits so well with the Lord's table, we're just going to go ahead and do a little bit of our study. We're talking about the church, and of course, the Lord's table is for the church. It was instituted so that we would always remember the central facts of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, what a mystery indeed is revealed to us here. And as I was talking this morning in the service about sometimes we only present the contractual side of the gospel to the exclusion of the familial side. We're looking into the deep things of the familial side here. The reason that we, as lost people, do wrong actions is because we have the wrong root. We come out of the first Adam, who is a sinner, and we come out in his image, and so then it's naturally that the wrong ground is going to produce the wrong fruit, and it always does. But being born again, now this opens up a whole new possibility. And that was a complete mystery. When Jesus brought that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. And Jesus said, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Well, you know, there are some obscure references in the Old Testament how that God is going to give Israel a new heart. That's God's covenant, his new covenant, as we sometimes call it, with Israel, which is going to take place during the millennial kingdom. But isn't it wonderful that it didn't have to wait that long? Because that teaching now carries forth over into the gospel that Paul preaches, which, of course, was different than the kingdom gospel that the Lord was preaching. We don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom. We don't know when that's going to start, but we already got a head start because it's possible for us to be born again. That's a wonderful mystery, and it's a blessed mystery. Well, verse number 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. Well, what is the mystery of his will? Well, in verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. This is the mystery. Now, you know that people say, well, I just can't wait till I get home. You know, I'm in no hurry to experience any more of the things of this world. I just assume the Lord would come today, and then we'd go to heaven and be with Jesus. Well, you know, there's a mystery here that a lot of people miss. We're already home. We've already been gathered together in Christ. We just don't realize that. That's what verse number 3 is saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath. What's the verb tense there? Pardon? Past. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are the prepositions before heavenly and Christ? In. in. If we're in Christ, then we have to be somewhere, don't we? Where is He? Yes, we are in Him, but He also is in us, reconciling the world unto Himself. This is a great mystery. You know, people will always say, keep looking up. And you hear Christians saying that they're doing rapture practice by rocking on the balls of their feet. Like, you know, the Lord's going to come and we're going to be caught up into the air. That is true, by the way. But it's also a great mystery that we're already there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So a better saying than keep looking up might be for a Christian, keep looking down. That's why it's important for us to understand these growth truths that I was talking about. And I just got the idea, maybe we're spinning our wheels by preaching the gospel contractually and then hoping people will stay in church long enough to teach them the rest of the story, so to speak. Maybe we got to give them at least a good taste of it right in the gospel so that they're already semi-understanding that God saved them for a purpose. He didn't save them just because He loved them without some meaning to that love. He has an intention and a plan and a purpose for our lives. If you look at salvation from God's point of view, then you're going to see something a whole lot different. And by the way, it's very good for us. Somebody might say, well, if we look at it from God's point of view, aren't we very small cogs in a very large gear? No, because God deals with us as individuals. We are in Him, and He is in us as discrete persons. And so this is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing. Maybe instead of abiding upon the earth doing God's business, we should, as one has said, abide above. If we abide above and we see everything going on from God's point of view, wouldn't that give you the peace that passes understanding? You know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know what God is doing with me, and I know what His plan and purpose is in the world, and so I have a great peace about that. It's not like it's going to come up and blindside me. These are wonderful things, but they're mysteries. Now, can we get a definition again of what mystery means? Greek word mysterion. What does that mean? Pardon? Stuff we don't know? Something that was hidden? And if that was hidden, what about now? Then we know. Isn't it something that most of the growth truths in the Pauline epistles are still mysteries even to Christians? That's kind of sad, isn't it? We have no idea what God's plan is for us, how we are going to glorify Him. If we did, would we be willing participants if we were really Christians? Instead, if we don't know these things, does it kind of sometimes seem like maybe God's jerking us around a little bit? Mm-hmm. That's why it's important to understand this. Verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on, what's the next word? Earth, even in Him. That's wonderful. Verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an, what's that word? An inheritance. What does the word inheritance imply? Family. It sure does. That which is born of the flesh is, that which is born of the Spirit is, yeah. That's why we need the second birth. It's through the second birth that we get born into the right family. And because we're born into the right family, we have an inheritance in that family. Well, verse number 11 alludes to that. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Who does the in whom refer to? Sure, absolutely. It refers back to the previous verse, doesn't it? In Christ. So in Christ we have obtained an inheritance and not anywhere else. being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oops. What's wrong with letting the flesh run your life? Most Christians think that because they misunderstand the contractual gospel or aspects of it, they understand enough to get saved, but now they're trying to live their lives. Well, it isn't immediately apparent that there are two natures in there and one of them is going to control our life. Well, what would be wrong with trying to live a Christian life in the flesh? Why is it inherently destined to fail? Sure, absolutely. What was it that originally caused Adam to fall? Adam made a basic decision. Now, it's true that Satan tempted him to do it, but he made a basic decision. What was the heart of the decision that Adam made? God revealed his will to Adam. Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but there's this one. He chose to disobey. Why did he choose to disobey? It's more than just that. It has something to do with that three-letter word there. Maybe it's a four-letter word. Well, it's easy enough to say that, but I don't think God bought that. The woman that thou gavest me. I'm smarter than you, God. I would have chosen someone else. But you just did it your way, didn't you? You're always doing that, God. You just do it your way. That's a paraphrase of the verse we just read. Now, God revealed his will to Adam. Adam disobeyed. Why did Adam disobey? He wanted to do it his way. Old blue eyes. I did it my way. That's the song of the world, isn't it? From a mafia don. We should know that there's something wrong with that. That's basically what this whole thing comes down to, is a clash of wills, isn't it? God's will versus the will of the flesh. And we all have a fleshly will. We inherited it from Adam. And so if we try to walk in the flesh, what's going to happen? Is God's will going to be done? No, our will is going to be done, but of course because we're pious enough, being fundamental, independent, blood-bought, set-apart, sanctified, Big B Baptists, we'll put the spin on it that it makes it look like we're doing God's will, but we're really pleasing ourselves, aren't we? Yeah, we've been around long enough just to speak frankly to the subject, haven't we? That's really what Baptist religiosity is, isn't it? Doing what we please and make it out like it's God's will, but it's really our will? That isn't the way that it works, though. Let's look at this verse again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. How did we obtain the inheritance? Because we got born into the right family. And Jesus Christ now is our Savior. And in him we've obtained an inheritance. Well, that means something. Verse number 11. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own. What's the word? Will. Whose will is going to prevail? This is real simple. Elementary arithmetic. Whose will is going to win out? God's will or the will of the flesh? God's will. Always. And so if we aren't heavenly minded and understand that, and by the way, what's wrong with that saying that some people say, well, this such and such is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? Did you ever think about it? I had a preacher once that told me, you're too theoretical. You're just not practical. What he meant to say is you got your head in the clouds, and you're not going to do any good in the ministry because, you know, the people are down here. God's up there. I heard him say that, and I thought, there's something wrong with this. This can't be right. But I wasn't old enough in the Lord to know just what it was. You know how you get that little feeling and you file it away back in the noodle someplace? That can't be right. What's wrong with that saying? He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. What is that actually suggesting to a Christian as far as the war of the wills goes? Yeah, you can't worry about the Lord's will. Nobody knows what that is. It's a mystery. No, it's not. God's revealed the mystery. He's going to do it His way. That's what it says here. The truth of the matter is if you're not heavenly minded, you'll never be any earthly good. That's the truth of the matter. The other little saying tells you, don't worry about what God's will is. You couldn't know it anyway. Let's just go about serving Him here as best we know how. That's what it means. That's why we get in trouble as Christians, because the flesh will always pit the will of the flesh against the will of God. And it's going to be done God's way. So if we're walking in the flesh as Christians, my, will we get frustrated. At every turn, we'll get frustrated. And then verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I think we know the answer to the first question in most Reformed catechisms. What is the chief end of man? What's the answer? You know, the Reformers did have a few things right. What is the chief end of man? In other words, to rephrase it, why are we here? To do our own will? Pardon? To glorify God. And how do we glorify God according to what we just read? This mystery that has been revealed unto us. How do we glorify God? This will stop somebody from redefining the terms. Well, we glorify God by screaming praise the Lord loudest on Sunday morning. How do we glorify God? Okay, trusting Him, but there's more to it. Trust is there. Bless your heart for reading ahead a little bit. But you got to read back to grab hold of this. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, how do you be to the praise of His glory? What is this teaching? There's this mystery. Nobody knew it before. Now we do know it. And I just talked about what it was. And if we do it, we're going to be to the praise of His glory. What should we do? Pardon? Mm-hmm. Yes, that's true. But He's already done that. So now how do we bring Him glory as we're all brought together? Is it by shouting glory to God? Pardon? There we go. There's that will word again. See, that's what started the trouble back in the Garden of Eden, and it still causes us trouble in our Christians' lives. Somebody's will is going to prevail. In our life, either the will of the flesh, which we got from Adam, that goes back to the Garden of Eden, is going to prevail, and if it does, will God be glorified? No. So can you see how important it is to know what God is doing with us so that we can cooperate with it, and the flesh can never cooperate? Because the flesh can't even know these mysteries, but our spirit can. How does the Holy Spirit reveal these mysteries to us? Sure, He leads us into the Word of God and then illuminates our minds so that we can understand what it is that God's doing with us. And as we cooperate with that, and the only way we can do that is by walking in the Spirit, we bring glory to God. Can you see that? It's not by getting slain in the Spirit or rolling down the aisles. It's not by swinging from the chandeliers or engaging in ecstatic speech. It's by knowing God's plan and then cooperating with it And it's silly to say that nobody can really know what the will of God is. Well, it might be okay to say, I don't know what God's will is concerning what's going to happen about some obscure thing tomorrow, but I can know in general what he's doing with me, can't I? Well, that has been revealed to us. And that is why we need to understand the mysteries. And now to get back to the Lord's table, let's go back and look at something that we already know. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Man, you can't read this often enough. Something inside of you just wants to shout glory to God, doesn't it? But how was all of this brought about? In verse number 6, it says, he has made us accepted in the beloved. How did he make us accepted in the beloved? Well, that's where the Lord's table comes in. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom in prudence. God knew exactly what it was going to take to get us saved. Do you think that one step short of what he actually did would have been sufficient? Nope. If Pilate had only scourged our Lord, would we have salvation? Nope. He had to go to Golgotha. His blood had to be shed. His body had to be broken to make all of these things possible. And what the Lord's table does is take us back to the very foundation stones that makes it possible for us to read what we just read and shout glory to God. So let's go back there, shall we?